Praise the Lord. Once again, you're welcome to Caris Chapel, the home of grace. Last week, we started off on a particular line of thought about the realm of the Spirit and how that God has placed us as participants in the realm of the Spirit. Hallelujah. If you were not here last week, just make sure you get a copy of the message. I believe it's going to be a good foundation for the things that we're going to be sharing over the next couple of weeks. So you don't want to miss that particular message. Hallelujah. And this morning, we will be continuing along the same line. And eventually our destination is to take a very quick snapshot about what makes up a man or a woman. That's your spirit, your soul, and your body. So last week it was about the realm of the spirit and about the fact that as a human being, you are a participant in the realm of the spirit. Not only are you a participant in the realm of the Spirit, you are also a privileged participant in the realm of the Spirit because God has given you the right and the ability to choose and to speak your own words. Hallelujah. Angels don't have that right. Demons don't have that right. They tried to usurp it and God dealt with them. So only yourself and God have the right and the ability to choose and speak their own words. Hallelujah. And also, we're able to see from scriptures as well, or from the thoughts that we're presenting last week, that God has not just placed you anywhere in the realm of the spirit, but he has actually placed you where he is in the realm of the spirit. So when you are facing the entire world, it is God that is facing the world. Hallelujah. When you are speaking against the kingdom of darkness, especially when you are speaking the word of God, it is God that is actually being represented on that occasion. Hallelujah. And the earlier we understand this, the better, so that it will give us a sense. It will give us a sense of strength, a sense of, it will remove any feeling of intimidation when we are up against battle in the realm of the spirit. And we need to understand that. Today, we're going to progress just very briefly along those lines. I'm sure you know what today is. Today is the Father's Day. And we'll be adapting the message today very slightly to fit into the theme for today. Hallelujah. But essentially, we're still going to be talking about your spiritual life and how, you know, how that you need to participate with your spirit. And from next week, we'll then move over to the activities of the soul within a man. And that's also very important because when we get into the soul, we'll be delving a lot more into practical issues that concern your daily life. And we're also going to look very briefly at your body as well. So we're going to go through the entire strata of spirit, soul, and body. Amen. So like I said, today's message will be adapted to fit into the theme for today, which is the Father's Day. Hallelujah. So we're celebrating Father's Day today, and it's a day when, you know, fathers are recognized and honored and, you know, celebrated. Hallelujah. But if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Psalm 23. That's where we're going to start from. Psalm 23. Hallelujah. Psalm 23. Praise the Lord. All of you, turn towards that technical desk, all of you, and say happy birthday to the man that just came in now. And Mr. Shiwenzi, I permit you to go around and tax each of them £5. Because I was the one who remembered your birthday. You didn't remember. Hallelujah. Psalm 23, I'll read from verse 1. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." You know, this psalm, I think, was the first psalm that my parents tried to knock into my head when I was young. You know, make you cram it, you know. And he says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." I have heard, you know, I've heard messages about this psalm. And to be honest with you, I don't think men of God will run out of messages on this psalm for whatever reason. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want." We said today is Father's Day. And you see, some weeks back, someone popped up a question. I was went in as a guest speaker in another church, one of the Redeemed churches, and someone popped a question, you know, and said, why is it difficult for men to accept that they are wrong when they are wrong? And I said to her that, well, there's something inside a man that makes him feel good when he is right. You understand? And also makes him feel bad when he is wrong. So, even when he knows he's wrong, he has a way of hijacking the conversation. He has a way of hijacking the conversation to cover the thing up. So you just get the message, okay. I mean, just short of throwing his hands up in the air and surrender. Hallelujah. But you see, the key thing is that the man wants to be seen as someone who is responsible. The man wants to be seen as someone who is delivering the results. Hallelujah. But you see, when God created Adam, he set him somewhere. It was God who created him. And he says, "Let us make man in our image and after our own likeness, and let them have dominion." So it was God who made the arrangement. And by the scheme of things, man was supposed to obey the instructions of God for things to work the way they should work. But the moment man stepped out of line of the instructions, then trouble started. And by the time trouble started, he began to post the blame around. Say, no, it's not me, it's her. But David said here that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So what he's saying here is that when the Lord becomes my shepherd, the result is I'm not going to lack. I'm not going to want. So what this tells us is that fathers need to understand that the stuff that they should be riding on and that should be under their feet will only come under their feet when they recognize the stuff that should be above them and they come under that stuff. There is stuff that should be above you and there is stuff that should be below you. If you don't come beneath the stuff that God has put above you, then the stuff that should be under you will rise to the surface. So I therefore submit to you that no matter how well intentioned a father is, a father has to submit to the law of God so that his true nature of conquest and dominion will be reflected. You understand? It says, the Lord is my shepherd. Shepherd means he is guiding me. Yeah, go this way, then I go. Go that way, then I go. Then it says, I shall not want. Hallelujah. So, that's the number one lesson, our number one message we have for fathers today, that no matter how well intentioned they are, God must be installed as number one on their systems. And if God is not number one, then there are things that could rise to the surface that should have been under their feet that will challenge their dominion. Hallelujah. And you see, no matter how egoistic a man is, no matter how confident a man is, no matter how self-reliant and self-sufficient a man is, there comes a day and there comes a time where if God is absent, you'll be helpless. Haven't you watched videos before where they say that the child is going and a whole huge man, 7-foot man, turns into a jelly before the doctor? Doctor, please, what can you do to help me? What can you do to help me? He will just turn to jelly in front of the doctor. So you just imagine that, was it not this man that walked briskly into the place 5 minutes ago? But why would he turn to jelly? Because something that would have been under him has risen to the surface and he has no answer for it. There is nothing that can attack the esteem of a man as being confronted with something that he has no answer for. Hallelujah. But God has not designed man to have an answer for everything in himself. When you don't have an answer, then it is time to call on the one who has the answer. Hallelujah. So as a father, you will never have the answer on every occasion. So you must be connected to one who has the answer for every occasion. Hallelujah. Which is very important. I mean, in the world today, I want to believe that quite a lot of fathers recognize their responsibilities to provide financially for their families. You know that, we're working 9 to 5, Monday to Friday, to make sure that the house is running, the family is running, money is coming in. But the fact still remains that once the God factor is pushed aside, then your role is not complete. And once your role is not complete, things are going to show up one day that will highlight the absence of God. And I hope you know the way things are going now in the world is such that you can no longer claim to have the answer in yourself now, because things are beginning to defy logic. The political landscape is defying logic. The economic landscape is defying logic. The price of oil has almost doubled in the last 1 year. So everything is beginning to defy logic. So, and things are beginning to defy predictions. So economically, you don't know what surprise is coming tomorrow. Politically, you don't know what surprise is coming tomorrow. Just one day you just hear earthquake in China, how many thousands died? And the entire course of a nation begins to change as a result. Hallelujah. So you can no longer rely on your natural abilities and on your natural know-how to steer the ship anymore. But for every turn, we have to rely on the one who has been called, or who has made us and has called us to be his sheep. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So the result of him being my shepherd and being my leader is that I will not lack at every point in time. I will not lack on what to do. I will not lack on what to say. I will not lack for what to produce. Then verse 2 says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures, and he leadeth me beside the still waters. Now, if I say that I want to make my daughter eat, what I'm saying to you is that if she has willed not to eat, then I will force her to eat. That's what it means. That's what it means when I say that I want to make her eat. So the Bible says that he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Now, of course, we know that God really, in that sense, will never force you to do something, because he has given you the right to choose where you want to go. As in, if you choose you don't want to serve God, if you choose that you want to be born again and be a Christian, if you choose you don't want to be a born again Christian, or you don't want to give your life to Christ, you've got the free will. But here, David is saying that he maketh me lie down in green pastures. So maketh me means that he will apply some element of force to make you lie down. Now, why does he need you to lie down? He needs you to lie down because you have been too busy. Every father is busy today, running from pillar to post. His sister was telling me in the train some days ago, said, she told her husband that, you haven't said, I love you to me for quite some time. Said the guy said, that you should know that I love you now. That one you should always know, that see the way I'm running around. I laughed. You see, the moment she said it, I just laughed. I said, no woman will take that from you. No woman will take that from you. Run around and bring 1 million every day. You still haven't said it. Someone else will say it. So I knew the guy walked into the trap as the story was going. So he said, hey, I know, but I still want to hear it. No matter how much you bring. And that's how many fathers are treating their relationship with God. You see the way I'm running around and doing stuff. God wants you to understand some things. So when he says, he maketh me to lie down, it means he will force some situations to happen in a particular way to call your attention to lie down. So the things you have been arranging with your fingers without God will fall apart so that you can lie down. The things you have been putting together with your own fingers that are, yes, you know, with your smartness, they will begin to fall apart. Because he wants to catch your attention so you can lie down. Hallelujah. So the place of lying down is a place where you are running out of ideas. The place of lying down is also a place where, as you are running out of ideas, you are left with no other choice but to begin to seek the face of God. Hallelujah. You know, when we meet ourselves today, I mean, we want to tell ourselves about the good stuff, you know, and about the good stuff, the good things happening. And most times when you also meet with God, you also want to tell God about the good stuff. But you see, when you are dealing with God, we need to tell him the bad stuff so that he can touch it. You understand? And just like that question went, that how come the man is not ready to admit that he's wrong? Well, if he's not ready to admit that he's wrong, most likely in his relationship with God as well, he's not going to admit quite easily too that he is wrong. And God help you. That you are a human being and you have never been wrong in front of God. You must be from somewhere else. Hallelujah. He says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. That is the place where you have run out of ideas. That is the place where you are too scared to put your fingers into something you are not sure that God is involved in. Hallelujah. That is also the place where we owe God a praise. You see, you've been running around trying to get everything to work and moaning about what is not working, but yet ignoring what has worked. So that is the place where you begin to pay your debt. You have a lot of debt of thanksgiving and praise that you have not yet offered to God. Hallelujah. That's why David said, as the heart panteth after the water, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. That is the place where you begin to seek for the hand of God and the face of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Remember when Jesus was preaching in the wilderness? People came there with their food. They were not stupid. How can you go such a distance and go to such a place to listen to somebody for about 3 days and not have food with you? They didn't go there empty-handed. They've never heard that he fed people before. So how would they have assumed that if they ran out of food, Jesus will produce food for them? So they went there with their food. But you see, you know what God did? He allowed the crusade to last longer than their food. So by the time the crusade finished, they had no strength to return to where they came from. Do you understand? So an attempt for that multitude to return to where they came from, they won't get back to where they came from alive. So they had to be fed in the wilderness. And what did Jesus say to the disciples when it was time to feed them? Make them sit down. And that is what God is saying to you today. It is time for you to sit down. And it is when you sit down, that is when we can see Jesus in action. But as long as you still have your supplies, you will wait for those supplies to run out. Hallelujah. I remember when I first came into this country, you don't want to be a liability to anyone, and you ring people up. I'm coming to UK. Can I stay with you for a while until I get settled? You get all kinds of responses. So I knew that was up, so I saved up some money before I left. I think, how much did I save up? I think I saved up about, we just over 800 pounds anyway. But I had really worked so hard to ensure that I was going to get a job within 3 weeks of coming around, because I'd set up some interviews and all the rest, you know. And you see, I came, I said, Lord, I'm looking up to you for this job. So when I landed, the interviews I set up, I began to take them one by one. And you know, it's funny when, you know, you assess your possibilities, you assess your prospects. Here you are, you're looking at three interviews, and it's like, ah, at least one of these three must gel now. What's up? The first one, there were two on the same day. It was funny. The first one I attended, I had left the building. While I was yet walking to the station, the agency called me and said, oh boy, no show. So that's one. Kenyon, you've seen them. How many of you have watched Britain's Got Talent before? You know, while the person is still performing, they just press the button. So that was the first X button pressed. So I said, no worries. I'll move to the next one. By the time I got to the second one, the following, that's my confidence was eroding small. So by the time I got to the second one, at least those ones were nice enough to wait till the next day before letting me know that no show. Then I attended the third one. Now, you know, gradually I'd begun to, you know, start using up my 800 pounds, you know. And when it was getting to the third one, I looked at it like this. I said, boy, if you miss this one, now this 800 pounds is going to be pressurized. If you don't get another interview, now you are facing what you don't know. So I just said, Lord, I disconnect from that 800 pounds. I'm now going to pray as though I came with no dime because I must get this job. Do you understand? I consciously disconnected myself from the supplies that I brought with me so that I don't wait for the thing to finish before I look for Jesus. So that's while I still had the money on me, I began to look for Jesus. And I thank God I had not blown half of it before the job came through. But the point I want to make is this. If your faith is in your arrangement, you will wait for your arrangement to crumble. And it will also wait for you to know that you need to seek Him. Do you understand? So that's why it's very important. It says, it maketh me to lie down. It will make you lie down. Those people you put your hope on, they will disappoint you. They will fail you. Hallelujah. They will leave you helpless until you look up to Him. It says, it maketh me lie down. It maketh me lie down. Hallelujah. He maketh me lie down. That will make you lie down. Hallelujah. Jacob had war with God. And at the end of that war, God touched something in his bones like this. So, after that war, if you had the privilege of seeing Jacob, Jacob will be walking around with a what? A limp. Walk around with a limp. And from that time, Jacob now knew that, oh boy, everything has to depend on God. Everything has to depend on God. Hallelujah. You remember Jonathan's son? Mephibosheth? Yep. You know what happened to him? Was very young when something happened at home. And while the nurse was running out with him, he dropped. And then he became what? Lame. When they say a man is lame, it means that he can't walk. Hallelujah. So there was an error somewhere. He dropped and he couldn't walk anymore. Hallelujah. So that meant that he couldn't go to farm to walk. That meant that he couldn't go to the battleground to fight like other men. That meant that he couldn't go out to do what other men did. Do you understand? That meant that he did not have the ability to do what other men could do. Hallelujah. You may be here as a father and something has happened and you don't seem to have the ability to do what you see other people do for whatever reason. If my parents had sent me to school, me too, I would have been able to do that kind of job that these guys are doing. That is being lame. Hallelujah. Amen. And you see, in that context, there was really nothing anybody could do to change his situation. We didn't hear of an evangelist who was walking around that could heal lame people. So nobody had any faith for him to recover from lameness. So he was lame. Hallelujah. Amen. He was lame. He was incapacitated. When they say someone is incapacitated, it means that he does not have the capacity to do some things or to get some things done. Hallelujah. Amen. There is nothing that can be as crushing to the ego of a father or a man when he realizes that he is incapacitated. Hallelujah. He didn't have capacity to do things that other people around him could do. It's a different thing if he was born that way. Because if he was born that way, very subtly and religiously, he could have been accepted that, well, that's the decision of fate for him. He could have even coined out something that, well, that's destiny, you know. That, well, he was born that way. Well, that's his own destiny. But he wasn't born that way. If a mistake did not happen, he would have been walking around like everyone else. So could it be that where you have found yourself today was as a result of someone else's error? Or was it even as a result of your own error? Hallelujah. In my lifetime, I saw one or two relatives whom my dad tried to put through school when I was a lot younger. And these people would not stay in school. They were truants. Jumping the fence, going everywhere, not reading their books. I know my parents used to tell me that you better stay and read your books so you don't regret. But you see, I never appreciated the worth of that advice until one Sunday when this woman turned up in our house. We had not seen her for a long time. She knelt down in front of my dad and wept bitterly that I wish I had listened. She cried and cried and cried and cried. That even my dad, that should be angry that she wasted his money, was consoling her. I didn't even know that I was going to see that quite quick. Thought, oh, okay, maybe in 40 years' time, somebody will be telling a story somewhere. I didn't know that the thing was still coming back to meet me right while I was still in the house. While I could still also, jumping the fence and not reading my books. So I saw the instant result. Barely 2 to 3 years. I said, okay. Man, don't think I want to cry like this. Do you understand? So that person had a scar and a mark, but it was inflicted by herself. She found out that she was now incapacitated, but it was her error. I wasn't saved then when she came. Maybe if I was, I could have taken over from there. But you see, that person will go on and live with a mentality that I blew it and I blew it for good. And the person will wait till her own offsprings come to tell them that this was the mistake I made. Before you make the same, I will shine your button for you. So could it be that it came as a result of your own error and you have even accepted that, yes, I made the mistake, I made the error, and this becomes my cross that I have to live with it, that there's really nothing I can do about it again. But let me tell you something. The God that we serve is not limited by your errors. Is not limited by your mistake. No matter how crucial, crushing, and fundamental it is, he is not limited. This was a guy who could do nothing. He owned nothing because he could do nothing. Do you understand what I'm talking about? He owned nothing because he couldn't do anything. Hallelujah. One day, David just woke up and said, who in this house of Saul is remaining that I can have mercy on and do kindness to? Hallelujah. And they said, there is one chap called Mephibosheth. That the guy can't even walk. David said they should go and bring him. They brought him. Said, okay, now I assign you people. I assign this land to him. You people go and grow food on that land. And be feeding his entire family forever. Now him, Mephibosheth. Now bring him to my own palace. And give him the same rights that all my sons have. Do you know what that means? When the queen says that, when if they call him Prince Charles, they must call him Prince. Hallelujah. Even the men who had capacity did not have that privilege. Do you understand? Even the men who had capacity did not have that privilege. Said, go get him. What does that tell you? And you see, this guy, while he was sitting there lame, will be asking questions of God. God, do you love anybody at all? I know you love Absalom. He's got good hair. The girls fancy him. So I know you love him. But what about me? Because there are people getting on, apparently, in life. And at least they will feel good about themselves. But there was a guy who was heading nowhere. But what happened? One day, God made somebody remember him. When you are in trouble and you are incapacitated, you see, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. His own was by force. You know, you still have legs, so you are moving around. But this guy has no leg. He couldn't go nowhere. He was stuck. So by force, he was lying still. Hallelujah. By force, he was lying still. And yet, you know what God did? God put him in somebody's mind. Hallelujah. He didn't work it by himself. He didn't go to arrange it with his fingers. It was the hand of God that brought it. So when you are in trouble and you are lying still before God, God will put you on somebody's mind if that's what it takes. If that's what it takes, it will put you on somebody's mind. If that's not what it takes, he will put his finger there by himself. Hallelujah. This is a message, again, to the fathers. That no matter how incapacitated you are today, God has destined you to sit with the princes. Remember when Hannah was jubilating? Said, he has taken me from the dunghill and set me amongst the princes. Says, bring him to my palace and they will drink from the same cup. Do you understand what that means? When you meet, does the queen says to a tramp on the road, bring him to my palace and he will sit on the same table with Charles. You know, first of all, when he even turns up and everybody looks at him, where do you think you are going? And that became law. Do you understand? It became law. If you read further down the guy's life history, he also had his own servants and a band of people that were following him around and they were doing stuff all over the place. That was God that took him out of the dunghill and set him among the princes. So I want us to go with that. That you are not limited by your mistakes. You are not limited by your errors. You are not limited by the effect of the errors that were made in your past. You are not limited by the effect of errors that were made by your parents. In fact, what if your parents even made wrong decisions over your life when you were growing up? But then, David said, is there someone out there in the house of Saul that I can show kindness to? God wants to show kindness to somebody. If the kindness of man could take this guy to royalty beyond what he ever dreamed in his life, what will the kindness of God do? Hallelujah. What? Imagine what the kindness of God can do to you. That even the earthly royalty came to agree, whether reluctantly or rapidly, that this guy is now one of us. That they came to accept it, they came to agree it. Hallelujah. So that was my first core message to the fathers. My second core message is that while we are yet lying still, we're going to pray and seek the face of God. And when we seek the face of God, a few things will happen. And that's what I want to quickly examine before we close the service. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6 verse 9 and let's look at the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, I'll read from verse 9. He says, "After this manner, therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven." You know, it's easy for a man to accept, you know, that people should submit to him. But most times, it's not as easy the same way for the man himself to admit that he needs to be submitted to someone else. You know, when a man, if I hear a man says, Bible says a wife should submit, so she must submit to me. Inside, I'm looking, who? I said, I hope you read the whole Bible, Shah. Because there's another part that says, submit one, you know, to yourselves. And submit to yourselves means that before you married, you could pick up your car keys and hang out till 3 a.m. and not owe anybody the obligation of telling where you are. You understand? But now that you are married, he will ask you, where are you going? And when will you come back? So you have to submit. You understand? He says, "Our Father which art in heaven." So to be a true father, you must recognize our Father who is in heaven. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." But we're going to verse 11. He says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Give us this day our daily bread. Hallelujah. What are the fathers doing on the streets from Monday to Friday? Looking for bread. You understand? But here we're going to discuss the real bread. The true bread that encapsulates all the other kinds of bread you can go and look for. You don't have this one, you miss out on the remaining types of bread. You can look for them, hunt for them, but you will never be fulfilled if you don't have the true bread. Hallelujah. He says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Give us means that he has it. You know, if I don't think you have £1 million, you know, I won't ask you for £1 million. If I don't have a reason to believe that you have £1 million, I will look for someone else to ask for £1 million. You understand? So if I say, "Give me £1 million. I think you have it. So give us this day our daily bread means that I know you have it. Do you understand? The second thing, give us, means that I need it. You understand? I don't have it and I need it. So give me. So it means that you've submitted yourself to the Father that I know I don't have it. So give me. It's your admission that you don't have it. So God, please give me. Hallelujah. Many of us think we have it. So when you don't seek the face of God, you think you have it. Because when you know you don't have it, you will get on your knees and ask. You know, if I have something, why should I come and ask you? So when you now behave like, in a way I don't like, I can then say, ah, come, what's up now? Oh, you have that thing. Me too, I have it now. So what's the shakara about? But he says, give us this day our daily bread. Means, Lord, we don't have it. You don't give it to us, we are stuck. Do you understand? Give us this day our daily bread. Now, where did daily bread come from? Let me tell you where it actually came from. It came from the old covenant. What happened? God took them out of where? Egypt. And when they got into the wilderness, they said they were hungry. God knew what he was doing. He knew how he wanted to lead them, how he wanted to take them. And these guys came to Moses and said, look, did you come here to kill us with hunger? Now we are hungry. Sort us out. Now, it's just like your daughter walking in and says she's hungry. She already has an idea of what kind of food you are going to be presenting. Because that is not her first time of eating. So she knows what the food is going to be like. Maybe you're going to offer rice or plantain or beans or whatever you're going to offer. She knows what the kitchen looks like. She knows what to expect out of that kitchen. Probably you also have some biscuits there. So she knows what to expect. Same thing too. These guys knew what to expect. They had been eating some kinds of food in Egypt. You understand? So it meant that when that food eventually arrives, they will recognize it. They will know that, okay, that's the food. Because if I tell you now that I have brought you food, you know, when I place it in front of you, you will recognize that this is the food. Then you start eating. But if you don't think it is food, you won't touch it. Do you understand? You leave it alone. That, oh, okay, the food hasn't come yet. You know, you can go to another country and they put some things and they call it food, but you are not really sure it's food. Because that's not the food you grew up to recognize. So these guys prayed to, they complained to Moses. Moses turned to God. And God said, hey, no worries. I'm going to rain food down from heaven. Which would have been the answer to their cries. You understand? But guess what? When the food came, what did they see? They saw something that did not look like food. The word manna actually means, what is this? That they saw it and was like, what's this? But that was the answer God gave them for hunger. That was the answer God gave them. You are hungry? You need food? That was the food he provided. And the food arrived and they looked at it. This did not look like the rice and beans we know. This did not look like the fish, the onion, the garlic, the cucumber, and the meat that we're eating in Egypt. So this cannot be the food we're talking about. So that was how the name manna came. That what is it? We don't know what this is. Do you understand? Exodus 16:15, if you put your finger on Matthew, says, and when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they knew not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. Which means that this is the answer to the prayer that you were praying. While they yet did not know what it was. You know what that means? It means that every time you pray and you ask God for an answer, he will give you an answer. And that answer is the real answer from God, but you don't recognize it because you were looking for something else. You thought it was going to come in a certain shape and form. So you were looking for that shape and form, but God gave you the answer. But you don't know that this is it. You understand? Bill Winston was saying something. He said that, oh, my marriage is made in heaven. That, oh, my marriage is made in heaven. But then he stopped and said, but wait, oh, actually, I made my marriage with the word of God. So that is why it was made in heaven. And he said, before he made it with the word of God, it wasn't like any marriage that was made in heaven. You understand? So, God must have given him a wife. They got into a marriage, but that marriage did not look like it came from heaven. It looked like it came from somewhere else. So, the man could have said, God, I asked you for a wife. What is it that I'm looking at in front of me? What is it means that it doesn't look like what I was expecting? But that was the answer from God. Hallelujah. But he said it was made in heaven because of the word of God that came into it. Do you understand? And what did God tell Moses? He told Moses that he should take some bit of that manna and put it in the ark of the covenant, and that this was going to be a symbol unto the generations to come. When Jesus came, what did he say? He says, I am the true bread. But guess what? They didn't see him. They didn't know he was the one. Jesus was the answer to all the prayers. He came and they didn't see him. They didn't know he was the one. But yet, the answer was walking in their midst for several years. Until today, some of them are still waiting for this Messiah that came and is now gone. Do you understand? So, in the place of prayer, God is going to give you your answer. It is now up to you, spiritually, for you to open your eyes and recognize that the answer has come. Because if you don't see that the answer has come, then you cannot take the right steps. Hallelujah. Then we'll go back to our former statement. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day means that, number one, God will give you according to your capacity. The one you can take, the one you can handle. Hallelujah. My capacity is different from yours. If what I am handling today, I am comfortable with it, God will deal with me within that capacity. If this is your own capacity where God can deal with you, don't look and think that God favored the other man above you. It might just be that you need to do something about your capacity. Hallelujah. Because if you don't address that, then your life will now become you know, trying to become an ambition of trying to be like someone else who has a different capacity. So give us this day our daily bread means different things to different people. But according to your own capacity, when they go there, they said every man will take for his house. So it means that if I have a house of two people, what I will take is different from the man who has a house of five people. You take according to your capacity. And God warned them that you take enough for today. Tomorrow, you are coming back to take another one for tomorrow. You don't take today's own and store in the fridge for tomorrow. Hallelujah. Do you know what that means? And the people who thought God was joking, you know what they did? They took more than enough for today and took it home, hoping that when tomorrow comes, they will just sit down and cross leg in their homes and continue to eat. But it didn't happen that way. You know what happened? The Bible says worms came into the thing, that it bred worms and it began to stink and they couldn't eat it. You know what that means? It means that today's bread cannot fight tomorrow's wars. So every time, the true father has to keep looking up to God. Has to keep looking up to God. Because today's bread cannot fight tomorrow's battle. Yesterday's bread cannot fight today's battle. Hallelujah. It must be a daily constant supply. Hallelujah. And it's very important that we get, every one of us get the bread for today. The reason why it's important is that if you miss the bread for today, when today is gone, someone else is coming tomorrow who will get his own bread for tomorrow. And you might be tempted to be jealous of people who are receiving their own bread in their own day. You know what it means? You know, it's possible for you, for someone else to miss out of something in their generation and then watch their next generation go into those things. Maybe like somebody missed out of an educational opportunity, and then the person's offsprings or the person's juniors, you know, go into it and they take hold of that opportunity. And that person will have a slight feeling of regret, subtle feeling of regret, that when I was like this, these were opportunities I should have taken. But you see, if you take the bread of your day, it means that when tomorrow comes, you will not have any feeling of regret when you see other people taking the bread of their own day. Hallelujah. That day can be interpreted to be generation. Give me the bread for my generation. There is a kind of bread that will work for you in your own generation. In fact, by tomorrow, the next generation has a different challenge. So they require a different bread to work for them. I'll give you an example. My parents both worked with the civil service in Nigeria for many years. That's, my dad worked his entire career with the federal service in Nigeria. My mom also worked there. So when I graduated from university, and guess what? I did surveying in school, first degree. So it was, everybody was just expecting, it was natural. Even though my dad had retired from the place, but the whole place was filled with his friends. So it was just like, it was just a walkthrough, just going to get a job there. You know, and everybody expected that. Me too, I would join the queue. Now, it was good for my parents, for their own generation. It was nice. Federal Surveys, they sent them over here, they studied here, they went back home, and you know, their lives are better. And that was good for their generation. I am happy that they took the bread of their generation. Because in their days, they were just, you know, just like you are sending people downstairs. That was how they used to send people abroad to come and study. The government. And the government was paying. That's how they used to send people from Nigeria to come and study. Scholarship. But guess what? By the time my own days came, those scholarships dried up. Do you understand? They dried up. If you come to this country, you must have your raw pounds. On top of it, British High Commission will insult you. You understand? So by the time my own day came, I calculated the salary. I calculated how much they buy car. And how much they use in building house. And I thought, there is no way I can equal my parents' achievement if I stay here. This bread is not my own. This bread is their own. 3 months on that job, I told my father first, said, out of respect, said, that I don't think it's for me. I gotta go, man. Are you sure? They tried to talk me back. I said, it's not me. That I knew how to do the job. In fact, by the time I graduated, I could lead a whole team. I could lead a whole team into the bush and do surveying, draw the plans, everything. That's, I knew the job well. Well, I mean, we've gone to the bush before. People surrounded us with ding guns, ready to shoot. I've been to places before. I had to use the name of Jesus to bulldoze my way through. You know, but I said, it's not me. When I went to tell the woman, middle-aged woman that was our team leader then, I said, madam, time has come, I'm going. As the woman spent, and the woman knew my father. So you can imagine what I went through throughout that lecture. I told the woman, I said, it's not for me, I have to go. Why? Because it was their bread. They took their bread for their own generation, and we thank God for it. But you must take your own bread for this generation, for your next generation to benefit and be placed in the proper place to take their own bread in their own generation. Do you understand that? That was how I moved. Even my parents are happy for me today that I did what I did, because they came to understand later on that it was their own bread and it wasn't my own bread. Hallelujah. So that was how I left the place. I mean, that's one illustration that I can give you to show that give us this day our daily bread. So it means that you have a bread that you must take in your day for you to matter. Hallelujah. Let's rise to our feet. Praise the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you because you indeed are our Heavenly Father. Father, we give you all the glory for a day like this. Father, we come before your presence today and we acknowledge that in some areas we could be lame, in some areas we could be incapacitated, but we know that we have a Father who can never forget us. We know that you know what it takes and you know what to do to take us out of the dunghill and to set us amongst the princes. Father, we thank you because as from today, we experience the miracle. We experience the miracle of kindness from heaven that will remove incapacitation from our lives in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we experience your kindness. It was your kindness that took us out of the dungeon of sin and placed us in your presence. Therefore, this same kindness shall take us out of the dungeon of being lame and being incapacitated and will place us in the realm of royalty in the name of Jesus Christ, where all things shall be possible unto us, where we shall be filled, hallelujah, and where we shall be fulfilled in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're just going to worship God with our tithes and offerings now as we close the service. Hallelujah.